few years ago, when I was over in Elkview Baptist Church in West Virginia, serving as a deacon there, the associate pastor's daughter was going to be a part of a performance. She was a part of like an acting guild over in Charleston, and they were going to perform C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, The Witch, and The Wardrobe, a story I like very much. And I was excited to go and see that, and I was also excited to try and support her. I was good friends with the associate pastor there. He's now become the senior pastor there, interestingly enough. But anyway, I went to this performance, and they did a wonderful job, all the kids involved did. And then we got to the end, and the fellow who played Aslan in the play, he was the leader of the acting guild as well. He stood up, it was kind of like to give the last words for the play, and he said, good job. Yeah, I'm paraphrasing. I've kind of tried to forget actually what happened, but I remember a little bit. He said, good job, everybody. Now, we can learn from this play that we need to choose good leaders and we need to follow those good leaders and not pay much attention to bad leaders. And I don't know if you're familiar with the story, but I heard that and I went, because that's not at all what the Chronicles of Narnia is about. And my wife, she has trouble taking me anywhere because I can be ultra critical about movies and these sorts of things. Other people would be like, oh, that's not such a big deal. But for me, I was like, oh, that's not what C.S. Lewis wrote that for. And the message of, Christ and forgiveness through Christ and all that is so much better. But I was so about it. Interestingly, as I was, this doesn't really relate to the message this morning, but I just have to share it. As I was planning to talk with you about this, yesterday, my wife wanted me to help her with preparing for dinner, and that's another thing that it's dangerous to ask me to help do, because anytime I make dinner, twice the amount of dishes that are necessary for the task end up dirty, and the counter space is just a mess too. And so we were making some tuna cakes, and we needed a little bit of flour for it, and I reached up into the cabinet to pull down the flour, and I kind of grabbed it by the lid, and I took it out, and it just fell. Boom, crashed, and dumped it everywhere. My wife was right beside me, and I heard her go, and I said, hey, that's going to fit real well with where I'm going in the sermon tomorrow. And I'm surprised she didn't again go, but we ended up having a good laugh about it. But how this kind of ends up relating where I'm going is where we are in the Bible today. We're at the very end of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And Jesus is going to share some words with his disciples before he departs back up into heaven. Now, it's not a very fitting, perfect analogy, but if you could look at Jesus' time on earth as a book, and it is put into a book of Matthew, or as a chapter or something like that, here we have this book or this chapter coming to a close. And Jesus has something to say to his disciples, and just like in my experience at the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, what is said at the end is very important. This comes at the end of Jesus' physical time on earth. And the whole context surrounding this, these words are dripping with importance because Jesus has been crucified. He died, crucified unto death, and he died for our sins, and he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he's appeared to his disciples several times, and now it's getting close to the time for him to return to heaven. So this is, a moment heavy with anticipation. And I can imagine that when Jesus said these words, rather than the disciples going, they probably went, gasp with shock about the claims that he makes and the charge that he gives them to go and make disciples of all nations. Well, let's dig in and let's read what Jesus has to say. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" So here we are. Jesus has achieved victory over death by resurrecting from the grave. He has accomplished God's plan of salvation by becoming the Lamb who was slain, planned even before the foundation of the world. And he's about to return to the right hand of his Father, now having all authority put into his hands. What will he say? He doesn't say, "Now here's the end of the matter. Choose good leaders and follow good leaders." He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, "Here's the end of the matter. Make sure you go to church every Sunday. That's a good thing to do." Yeah. There's a lot of good things he could have said. But at this weighty, weighty moment, here's what he chooses to emphasize. And he emphasizes 2 points. The first is that Jesus is the Most High. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Over any angel, any being, whatever it is, Jesus is a higher authority than anything and everything. Related to that is that he is to be worshipped. I'll show in a bit where I get that. Second point that he emphasizes is that the one with all authority in heaven and on earth is now commanding us to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all of his commandments. So first point, Jesus is the Most High and he's to be worshipped. This is revealed through, at least from my observation, 3 things, possibly more. But the first way it's revealed is how the disciples, some of the disciples, react to Jesus, and then how Jesus reacts to the ones who don't react in the appropriate way, put it that way. When Jesus comes to them, it says of the disciples that they worshipped him. Now, if you remember from what we've talked about in our previous messages in this series, we were created to worship. And when mankind departed from worshiping the one true God, that is when sin entered into the world. And Satan's big, big fall was when he departed from being a guardian cherubim and fell in love with himself more than God and chose his own splendor over wisdom. So we know that to worship anything other than God is a serious crime, and it leads to sin. Here, Jesus' disciples worship him. But some of them doubt. How is this reacted to? Does Jesus come down on them and say, "Ooh, what are you doing? No, don't worship me." Does the Father open up the clouds and say, "Whoa, what are you doing? Don't worship Jesus. That's not appropriate." No, instead, because some doubt, in response to some doubting, what Jesus does instead is to say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so that's where I wonder if some of them went, shock, because it's a definite claim to deity. He's saying, "I am the Most High. I have all authority on heaven and on earth." And that's what he says in response to some people choosing not to worship him, for some people doubting. That statement is something else that reveals that Jesus is the Most High and Jesus is to be worshipped, is just that fact that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, making him the final authority, a.k.a. God. It's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith that God exists in three persons. And I know when I became a believer, that was something that kind of I struggled with a little bit at first, was that concept of how can three be one and how can one be three? And I'd wonder a little bit about this, and I know other believers have wondered about it too. I would just say to that fact that if God created space, he did create space, and if God created time, then we really ought not to limit what God can do or can be in our own minds. For one, since he created space, space is why we have trouble computing that three is one and one is three. Because in the realm of space, you know, there's only one me here right now. And in space, there can't be three me's here right now. That's space. But God created space. He's not space. He's not constrained by space. Neither is he constrained by time. So it's something that we can struggle with, but we are confronted very often in Scripture with claims from Jesus that he's deity. And the third one, another one here, is in the mode of baptism that's prescribed. You know, this is another thing that I can imagine some of the disciples went, when he said we are to baptize this way. Because we're not just to be baptizing in the name of the Father, who was indisputably, unquestionably God to everybody's minds at that time. But also, people were to be baptized in the name of the Son, too, putting him on level with God the Father, and to be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being one promised by the Son to come and teach and lead all the disciples into all truth. So those things all come together to reveal the truth that Jesus is the Most High and he's to be worshipped. The first, that Jesus' disciples worshipped him, and when some doubted, they were corrected. The second, revealing that he's the Most High and is to be worshipped, is that claim of all authority in heaven and on earth being given to him. And the third is the mode of baptism prescribed, where along with the Father, they are to be baptized also in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, putting them on an equal plane. This is good news for us, especially that he follows it up with, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You know, as the premise, again, of our series is following God in a fallen world, I think it helps a lot to know that by obeying Jesus, by following Jesus, by discipling others, the things we're commanded to do, we know that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is with us all the time. So sometimes trying to live the Christian life out in a fallen world where things don't line up how they should, there's confusing circumstances, there's lots of sin around you, you don't necessarily know what to do, we can draw great confidence from the fact that the one who has the highest authority, the final say in all matters, is Jesus. And he's there. You know, sometimes it can be tempting, again, as we look at, you know, different things that can discourage us, look at the news or whatever, or our surroundings, we can get the impression that and wonder, like, is Jesus still around? What's happening? You know, things seem to be getting worse. People aren't obeying God more, they're obeying God less, and we see these growths and you know, all kinds of immorality and evil in the world. And so we can wonder, you know, am I alone in this? I remember a time in my life when I was ministering in China and just riding on a bus and feeling that aloneness. You know, I was there, and there were, you know, 20-something conversations going around me, and all in a language I couldn't understand, really. And I'm looking out the bus window at the skyscrapers and just thinking about how few of these people knew who Jesus even is, and my task is to share the gospel with them. You know, at first, as I thought about it, I was discouraged. But then I reflected on Jesus' promise that he is with us always to the end of the age. Still true. The age, the end of it hasn't come yet, so this promise is still in effect. Jesus is still with you as you seek to follow God in a fallen world. The Most High, the God who is to be worshipped, is still with you always. So when you're at work, at school, wherever you are, and you're feeling lonely, you're feeling like, I'm the only person here trying to do the right thing, Jesus is with you, and he has all authority, and it's going to be okay. And if you've ever wondered about why you are here and what your purpose is and how you can find fulfillment following God in a fallen world, these verses also will help. Because leading into the second point that Jesus is communicating here at this heavy, heavy moment before he goes back to the Father, it is that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth has commanded us to go and make disciples. That is like 99% of why you're still here. Because you've already been saved. You know, once you go to heaven, you are going to be made perfect and holy. And so if it was all 100% about you and just get you out, save you, then you wouldn't even be here anymore. But because we're still here, it shows that he still has a purpose and plan for us, doesn't it? And he tells us all about that purpose and plan here. And it's that we are to be followers of Jesus, doing the kind of life that he lived, of doing good and pointing other people to God and pointing other people to Jesus and the way of salvation through him. When I thought about how to communicate discipleship in more of today's terms, the first word I thought of was follower, but then I thought, oh, but we have Twitter and Facebook, and it's not quite like clicking on a button and becoming a follower that way. I still think follower is a good way of describing it, though, like a very serious follower. You are following in discipleship. You are following the one who is discipling you around, learning to act like them, think like them, behave like them, believe like them, teach like them, learning to be them. Disciples, it was a saying, kind of paraphrasing it, in that time where there would be a disciple of a rabbi, and the disciples were expected to try and follow close enough that the dirt of the one they're being disciples should be coming back and getting on their clothing. That's how close they should be in following the one who is discipling them. So we are to create people who are disciples of Jesus, who are learning to think like Jesus, believe like Jesus, act like Jesus, follow his teachings, his commandments, what he says is good. That's what we believe is good, and that's what we do. What he says is bad, that's what we believe is bad, and that's what we don't do. It's like a follower times 10. A lot of times, when you hear these verses, they're used, and this is a good use of them, but it's not the whole of it. They're used to promote evangelism, you know, going and sharing the gospel with other people. Good, you know. But it doesn't just stop at evangelism. Discipleship implies evangelism. You know, for somebody to become a disciple, they need to believe and trust in Jesus, because how are you going to be a disciple of somebody who you think is a liar, who you don't think is the Savior, who you don't believe at all? You're not going to be a disciple. You're not a disciple of such a person if you think that. So discipleship implies individuals going and trusting in Christ, but it's much more. It's going beyond our call. Our mission is to go beyond not just evangelism, telling people about Jesus, sharing the gospel with them, but even into the realm of helping them learn to be like Jesus and live like Jesus. Discipleship does, though, need evangelism to work. Discipleship implies evangelism. Because, again, nobody's going to try to be like Jesus, think like Jesus, follow Jesus, who doesn't believe in Jesus at all. So we, as we are going out, you know, for one, here's another command, too. We're not just to sit in our homes and just keep everything to ourselves, but we're to go. We're to be out doing, interacting with other people. The Greek word here is kind of a continuing verb. It's something that keeps going. And as you are going, you are going and going and doing. As you are going, as you are doing, make disciples. As you are working, as you are walking, as you are going into the nations, as you are going to school, be making disciples of all nations. Let's talk a little bit about how this relates to following God in a fallen world. And it also relates to why Jesus is stressing this at this moment, why there's so much heavy weight put on it, why he wants to say this of all things to emphasize this fact to us. And it's because, as we've said before, we were designed to obey and worship God. Our makeup, you know, when God created us and when God created the universe, the purpose of it was to be in a relationship with God, delighting in God. God would give us things, places, attention. We would be like glad, ecstatic children when their mom shows them affection. That's how we were to be responding to God and just delighted to be God's children. We were created to be that way. But Satan corrupted this purpose by turning away from God into self-centeredness. He stopped finding his contentment in God and started seeking it through pursuing self-exaltation and trying to find his own people to worship him and to be like God himself. And unfortunately for us, as we've learned, he led us into the same error. And now we experience on a day-to-day basis what it is to be selfish creatures. And as long as we live, we will wrestle with this fact that we struggle with selfishness. And yet we find we lack satisfaction as we follow selfishness because we weren't created to be self-centered people, and yet we are. But God was not ignorant of the devil's schemes. And as I said last week, he knew that this would happen, and he had a plan by which all could be saved. And all those trusting in the Lamb who was slain, they are born again, and they start to grow as worshipers of God once again. So, through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ, Satan's purposes are thwarted, and God's purposes succeed. We begin, first imperfectly, but with a promise to one day be perfectly, we begin again to become worshipers of God. We have born within us a new desire to please our Savior and a new relationship with God. We're no longer just a pure, self-centered creature as we once were. And there's a promise within Scripture that God, who began this good work in us, will one day bring it to completion. When we get to heaven, we will become perfected as true worshipers of God and will forever sing of the gracious gifts of salvation and God's eternal kindness and everything towards us. So then, since salvation begins a process by which we become God worshipers and united with him in perfect relationship once again, in this command that God gives us to go and make disciples, we are joining with God in his plan to save lost sinners and to bring salvation out of this mess that Satan and sin and we, in cooperation with him, have created. And that means, on the flip side of this, that Satan hates the gospel a lot. A lot. Some people, when I was talking about Satan a few weeks ago, a number of people actually, they came up to me, you know, maybe before or after, and they wanted to know, like, ooh, did you, that's kind of a scary thing to do. Did you face any opposition bringing up Satan? Because, you know, he's obviously not going to want you talking about him and what he's up to. He wants people to remain ignorant so that he can remain very good at what he does, which is deceiving and tempting. So a lot of people thought that I would face a lot of opposition for that. Actually, not a lot. What he hates a lot more than people knowing about him is for people knowing about the gospel. And ask you know, anybody who shares the gospel on a regular basis, and you will find that that's when the most opposition tends to happen. If there's going to be an awkward crying baby, Probably going to happen during the gospel presentation. Not the baby's fault, you know. But if somebody's going to be thrown into a coughing fit, it's probably going to happen during a gospel presentation. Think of it this way, too. Isn't it hard to share the gospel with other people? For the majority of you. I know for some people it's not hard, you know, and God bless you. I'm very happy for you. But for a lot of us, it's about the hardest thing. It's about the hardest thing. Why is that hard? Does it make sense that that's hard? You know, does it really make sense that that's hard? It doesn't make sense that it's hard. It's the best news that we have. You know, it's people's hope of salvation. It's what will make them right, make them whole. That's where their purpose is found. Why do people get angry when you share that? You know, people don't seem to get too angry if you talk about Buddha. People don't get too angry if you talk about prayer, if you talk about church. But start talking about Jesus saves, it can get a little bit tense. Why is that? Makes perfect sense, actually. Makes perfect sense, because if salvation takes us out of the devil's hands, who is our Father apart from God, and puts us into God the Father's hands, and he closes them, there's no ever getting a believer out of God the Father's hands, we're saved forever, then of course he hates it, because he's lost at that moment. I mean, he can still influence us negatively. He can come and encourage us not to share the gospel with others so that other people don't come into a relationship with Christ. He can try and encourage us into sin, but he can't make us do these things. He can't. You know, we're not slaves to him anymore. We're not slaves to sin anymore. He can't kill you. We're in God's hands. So he really hates it. More than anything does Satan hate the sharing of the gospel. So to me, it's no surprise that this is what Jesus would, you know, boom, hit right before he goes up to heaven is, remember, I have all authority, and I am always with you. Go and make disciples. Because that's where we're going to face the most opposition. And I can confirm in my own life, that's where tends to be the most opposition. You know, when I think about, do I want to share the gospel with this person? I get that prompting. You know it too. We always get these questions that pop up. What if they get mad? You know, what if it's awkward? What if the timing's not good? What if it hurts our friendship and they don't want to talk to me anymore? What if I'm not competent enough? What if I don't have all the answers? What if they make fun of me? You know, like the example I shared a few weeks ago with the guy who called on the phone. I wonder, what if they put it on YouTube? We always have these questions that pop up. Why? Why? Who's really good at questioning God and causing you to doubt God? Yeah, we've talked about him. We've seen him try and do it. He did it to Adam and Eve, and he was very successful. He tried to do it to Jesus, and he was not successful. His chief, that's his agenda. You know, we think of him as a maniacal murderer who's just out to cause all the slaughter and mayhem that he can. Yeah, he's okay with that. But what he really wants to do is for you to not be a follower of God. And so, that's Satan. Yeah, that's Satan. We think of him as a big, red, cackling demon, and so we underestimate things like this. You know, and I think to myself when that question comes, hey, you know, don't share the gospel with this guy because maybe he's no good. Maybe he's going to put it up on YouTube. When Satan tempted Jesus, did he tell Jesus, go and murder people, go do slaughter, go do mayhem? No, he said, go make bread out of stones. He's really good at taking things that seem wise, seems like a good idea, and twisting it. So all that to say, I want you to be really skeptical of anything that comes into your mind trying to persuade you not to share the gospel with other people. Because if what we were made to be is in relationship with God and worshiping God, and if what Satan is about is stopping that purpose, then we really, really, really need to be on guard against deception. Now, I will grant, you know, there could be here and there maybe legitimate reasons There was a time where Paul had a girl that was following him around, and the girl was shouting and screaming about, I'm paraphrasing it, but she was sort of shouting the gospel, like, here is Paul, and they're coming to proclaim to you the good news. And eventually Paul turned to her and, you know, then to the demons in her and said, come out, you know, shut up, stop this, because it was hindering the work of the gospel. And we can read in 1 Peter, we read about we need to always be ready to share a reason for the hope that is within us, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So if we find ourselves, for some reason, you shouldn't be here, but, you know, for sake of argument, we'll say you're at a place where for you to share the gospel would result in you shouting at them in a non-gentle way. Don't do that, because we're commanded to do it with gentleness and respect. But I would say probably you can count on one hand the times where you should not be sharing the gospel. And yet rather, we can probably count on one hand the times we have shared the gospel. We got it totally backwards. We need to be obeying the prompting of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the agenda of the enemy, recognizing that the one with all authority in heaven and on earth has commanded us to do this, and obey. And I'll tell you what, he's really good at lying. You know, he really is good at lying. Those fears, somebody might get mad at you, but it's a lot less likely than you think it is. People are a lot less likely to turn around and start beating you up because you mentioned Jesus than you think they are. And we have, too, from Scripture, it talks about the fact that we are not to give our gold or our pearls to swine. And what that verse basically is talking about is we're not to give the prime time of our attentions, our love, our affections to people who are going to turn around and destroy us. So if you do encounter somebody who's super hostile to the gospel, go find somebody who's not. You know, go use your time on that person. You don't need to be afraid of that. If they're hostile, say, okay. You still share truth to them as you're able, but Jesus spent the majority of his time with prostitutes and tax collectors and people like that because they were open to the gospel. To the Pharisees, they got the stiff arm a lot because they weren't open. They didn't want to hear Jesus' words. They were just trying to turn and destroy him. But don't let that become an excuse for you, again, not to share the gospel. Satan is just so tricky. I share those, but I don't want you to abuse those circumstances. Make sure that you are doing as Jesus commanded you. All right. Flipped wrong page. All right. So, what I want you to do with this, and I hope it's, you know, in conformance with what God would want you to do with this too, is to go and share the good news with other people. And when faced with hesitations, excuses, compare those excuses with what Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and do this. And you'll find if your excuse is, what if it's awkward, and you compare awkward with the King of the Universe told me to do it, then, well, okay, King of the Universe told me to do it wins. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to obey him. And I want you to remember, as you do so, Jesus is the Most High. He is to be worshipped. An act of our worship and delight in him is to go and tell other people about him and to help make other people into worshipers of God. So we're going to close the service again with a song. I liked that last week. I'm looking forward to it again this week. I'm going to be up front if for some reason you want to come up front and talk with anybody. Maybe you would like to learn more about witnessing to other people. I'd be happy to discuss that with you. Maybe you want to learn and hear more about the gospel yourself. I'll be here to talk with you. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your patience with us. And even though we have failed often at this command that you've given us, yet you still love us, and we have that eternal promise of salvation. We will not lose it because of this. But help us, Lord, not to be selfish with that news, and help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the evil one. Oftentimes, the difficult things we face in following God in a fallen world is around this, around when should we share the gospel, when should we share not. Help us, Lord, to lean very strongly toward we should share the gospel. I believe that's what you would have us to do. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.